But the time is coming, and in fact is already here, when by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as he really is, offering him the true worship that he wants. God is Spirit, and only by the power of his Spirit can people worship him as he really is. Would you join me as we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit's presence, who, in its way, teaches us to worship. And we have come at this time, at this place, on this occasion, to worship Jesus. You've brought us safely through another week. We want to offer unto you our tribute of thanksgiving in songs and in hymns and in prayers. And while here in your temple, we want to listen to what you have to say this week to us, so that we might be convicted of our sins and ask for forgiveness, so that we might have direction in our living and know what we are to do. And so as your people, we have come this day to worship and to praise, and we thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. Hymn number 120 is a hymn entitled, Come Thou Almighty King. While you're turning, let me share with you these words. It was around the year 1743 or 44 when in England, someone was commissioned to write a national anthem. And so the music was put on paper, the words were put on paper, and it became a very popular hymn. It was the national anthem of England. And as popular hymns go, it wasn't long before it spread across the great waters and came to America. And our forefathers said, hey, that's a pretty good tune. Let's use it for our national hymn, and let's call it America. And we'll sing, My Country, 'Tis of Thee. And so the same tune is a national anthem for England and also for us, as we call the song America. But since it was so popular, and as the case so often is, other songs evolved from another song. It had the same style, it had the same meter, and so it wasn't long before Come Thou Almighty King was written. And in some hymn books, the author is attributed to John Wesley, but John Wesley didn't write the hymn. Nobody really knows. It's the author unknown. But the hymn is much like the hymn America. And I'm told that during the Revolutionary War, a little band of Christians had gathered in a small church, and they were worshiping the Lord when some soldiers came in and demanded that the England national anthem be played and sung. And they pointed to the organist, and they said, you play. Well, she played, but what she started playing was our national anthem, which is America, to the very same tune. And I suppose these soldiers didn't know that. But the people started singing, Come Thou Almighty King, help us thy name to sing. At which time the soldiers turned and left and gave no harm to the people within. That's how the story goes, as how we have the song that we're about to sing. Number 120, Come Thou Almighty King, help us thy name to sing as we stand. Let's just praise the Lord, may we? The reason we praise the Lord is because his banner over us is love. Would you just sort of spread out while you sing? And let's put ourselves into the motions, may we? His banner over me is love. And because he blankets us with this kind of a love, it inevitably makes a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. If you need the words, page 78 in the Make Melody course books before you. There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. Thank you. You may be seated.
With God's presence here, a time for us was to bow our heads and to reflect upon his loving kindness. For those who would like to come forward and be anointed with the oil, we'd be happy to do this. And as you come, we can call upon somebody else to join with me so that two can claim the promise for which you ask. Just a very special time to take God at his word. We put that page back in the Testament, that if there's any among you sick, will let him be anointed with oil. Let prayer be had for that one, and they will be restored. And the sickness is as minor as a headache or as major as leukemia. With God, there is no problem. So as we bow and we meditate, if you want to come forward, this is a time when the pastor and a deacon or a deaconess or another one can pray with you.
We welcome you to our service today. It's 10:45 service at Community Church. You'll find the announcements in the bulletin that are there, but one very important announcement that's not there, namely that tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock sharp in the social hall of Community Church, we will begin our 1978 Vacation Bible School in conjunction with the Grace Lutheran Church and St. Mark's Episcopal Church. So we hope that if you have children who are in the age bracket for attending Bible school, which would be from ages 3, if I'm not mistaken, is that right, Mrs. Griffith? Age 3 through junior high. You're welcome, and you'll learn a lot, and you'll have a lot of fun doing it, starting tomorrow at 9 o'clock. And if you're rather reluctant to come by yourself, that can be remedied by bringing someone with you. Thursday night, the midweek hour, meeting in the social hall. We have several daily walks available. It's a good way to follow the path every day, and if you would like to read through the Bible a year, this is a good way to do it. And there are other devotional guides for you that may have been available by our church, and they're on the table in the narthex, and you can use them, and you'll be blessed if you do. Boys and girls, would you come for your children's sermon, please? Word association games are fun. And they're used by many people, certain branches of criminologists, psychiatrists, psychologists. Even people play the word games. Like if you say cat, you're supposed to think of a certain word, and if you don't, then they'll wonder why you didn't think of that word. If I say cat, most people say they are thinking of dog and what have you. But to switch over to the spiritual, let's play just for a moment a word game, and I think you'll find it interesting, and I think it'll be edifying to many of us as we prepare for the message. What do you think of when I say God? Now, don't think love, don't think of attributes, but what is the picture that you have of God? Now, I've given you the word, God. Not an attribute, but what is the picture that you have of God? Now, since we're all home folks, why don't you just stand and tell me what came to your mind? If you... No, no attributes. What picture do you have? We're going to start all over. What is the... Okay, a what? A happy, bright, smiling face. Okay, not an attribute, but a picture that you have of God. Another one?
A loving countenance.
A loving countenance, all right? Okay, we'll wait to get to Jesus. You know, I have told you, you are a very remarkable congregation. Because you just don't fall in the category of the average who thinks of God as a very old man, usually with a long white beard, sitting on a sort of beautiful throne. That is the private survey that I took showed that. That is what you think of when you think of God. Okay, what comes to your mind? What image, what picture comes to your mind, not an attribute, when I say Jesus? Anyone?
Very, very kind
face. A kind-faced person. All right, anyone else? With the arms outstretched, like Marilyn thought of. Okay, a mental picture that you have of Jesus, a photograph of Jesus. Anyone else?
Young and handsome with a beard.
Young, handsome with a beard. All right. I didn't hear you.
A shepherd.
A shepherd, all right. Anyone else have a picture of Jesus in your mind? A young man with children on the hillside. Okay. My favorite picture of Jesus is the one hanging in our family room that Dr. Bridges gave us a couple of years ago on one of his trips, and it shows Jesus, a very handsome man, but laughing. He is just laughing. He is very happy. And the other picture I have that I like of him is a man with a tanned face and curly black hair. And of course, Jewish, he would have dark hair. Any other picture comes to your mind? At least they're getting better. Okay, now here, what do you think of when I say Holy Spirit? What is the picture of the Holy Spirit?
A
what?
Tongue of fire.
A tongue of fire. All right. Another?
Person.
Person? Anything to go with this person? A dove. When you think of the Holy Spirit, most people think of a just, how would you describe it?
Without form.
Thank you. Without form. An endlessness mass. Just a vapor that's there that you can see. And generally, people think of God as, you know, an old man with white hair. Jesus, because we have pictures of Jesus from our childhood in the church school. But when you come to the Holy Spirit, we come to a new dimension. We come to this vague but the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is a person. Bob Crable said, a person. Now we've got God the Father, we've got God the Son, we've got God the Holy Spirit. They are three people. The Holy Spirit is not an it. It is a person. And God has manifested himself. This is the Spirit God. He has manifested himself in three persons. A Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. Like I am three persons. I am a husband, I am a son, and I am a father. And I function in three different categories, but I'm a person. Now our study this morning has to do with how you can make the Holy Spirit happy or sad. Most people make the Holy Spirit look very sad. Now we're talking not about this mass, we're talking about a person who could come and walk to the platform and be visualized by us all, if it was in the plan of God. It wasn't in the plan of God. The disciples were all sad because they said, Jesus, you're going to leave us. But Jesus said, you take heart now, my friends. I am going away, but I will send to you another person. You see, men, I can only be at the corner of Vine and Broadway at one time in the city of Jerusalem. I can only be on the hillside of Galilee at one time when people need me over in Samaria. But now I've got it worked out so that I can go as a person, Jesus, but in my stead there will come another person who has the capability of being everywhere at the same time. And he will have a ministry too. I have redeemed you. But the Holy Spirit has another ministry. Now, while you're turning to page 262 in the Pew Bibles, to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it is very possible for us to make this Holy Spirit sad, or we can make him glad. You have the capability. Now, it is possible in your mind to think of God smiling. Do you know the Bible says God laughed? God laughs. It's possible with our capability to, in our mind, imagine Jesus smiling, because I know he was happy on many occasions. But when we come to the Holy Spirit, how do we make him happy or how do we make him sad? The things that work within us for gladness or sadness. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, would you read with me if you're using the Pew Bible? And do not make God's Holy Spirit sad, for the Spirit is God's mark of ownership on you, a guarantee that the day will come when God will set you free. Get rid of all bitterness, passion, and anger. No more shouting or insults. No more hateful feelings of any sort. Instead, be kind and tender-hearted to one another and forgive one another as God has forgiven you through Christ. Paul very clearly spells out four things that will make the Holy Spirit sad. And the first thing that you can do to make the Holy Spirit sad is to be bitter. A feeling of bitterness, envy. And when we do this, we become a prisoner of bitterness. And in Acts 8:23, we read about this in a way. God is saying that we must put away bitterness. But you know, it seems quite often that we find bitterness roaring up within us, making vent in different ways. One way you can make the Holy Spirit sad is to be bitter. Bitter about people, bitter about your job, bitter about circumstances, and the end, and on, the end, the list is just endless. The second thing you can do to make the Holy Spirit sad is to have passion. King James translation uses the word wrath. When Herod was tricked by the wise men, when they went another way, the scripture says that, you know, he got all upset. The wrath of himself built up. Passion is something that makes the Holy Spirit sad. And it's, well, when you are in a feeling like this of passion or wrath, you're much like that strange plant that grows in South America. It's a round plant. It's similar to our tumbleweed in California. And it just tumbles around. But the interesting thing is that it tumbles where there's moisture. And as it tumbles, it finds a little bit of moisture and it sends down a root. And then through that root, all the moisture in that spot is brought up into the plant. When the moisture has been completely removed, depleted, then the plant just pulls up the root, and I said it was a strange plant, and rolls on to another place where there's moisture. And there it does the same thing. You know, this could go on and on. But there is something that happens within the plant. Soon, it's not able to find the moisture that it needs, and as a result of this, it becomes just a bundle of dry roots and leaves. Now, the same thing is true when a person, when you or when I, decide to have unsatisfied passions, when we fall into this area of wrath. We are like this. We are drinking of this world's springs, and we drink and we thirst again to go from one spring to another spring, blown of the winds of passion, blown of the winds of desire, and at last our souls are nothing but just bundles of unsatisfied desires and burning thirst. Paul says that passion makes this person, the Holy Spirit, very sad. Bitterness makes him sad. Passion makes him sad. And anger, you read, makes him sad. Colossians 3:8 says, now you must get rid of all these things. And he lists them. Anger, passion, and hateful feeling. No insults or obscene talk must come from your lips, says the Apostle Paul. Anger. Anger is as destructive today as acid is. And I recall a man saying that he was working on the battery of his automobile and he was using the instrument to suck out the water and put in new water. And he found that he had too much in there, and of course the water dilutes the acid, and he brought out some of the water. And he was not very careful where he squirted it. And he got some on his blue jeans. And then he just threw this syringe-like in his toolbox. And the next day he came back and opened the toolbox. And he was quite surprised to find that the acid had eaten away some of the leather that he had placed in his toolbox. He was unhappy when his wife said, look at your pants legs. They're half gone. The acid has eaten away. Now, the Bible says that anger is like a destructive acid. You cannot see the results instantly, but give it time. Give it time. Therefore, the moral to it, the story is, we must, as anger is as acid, keep it out of our lives. Keep anger out of our lives. And Paul says the fourth thing that we've read in Ephesians 4 was hateful feelings that makes the Holy Spirit sad. Hateful feelings. The King James talks about clamor and crying out in anger and evil speakings and speaking bad of other people. Now these are four things that are very clearly spoken of in the Word of God that makes the Holy Spirit, who is God, sad. Bitterness, passion, anger, and hateful feelings. But we don't want to dwell on the negative because, well, the ministry of Jesus was a positive ministry. And these are negative things we need to put in our memory bank. But look at the four things that Paul says make the Holy Spirit happy. The eyes are on the top. The Holy Spirit becomes happy, glad, when we are, first of all, kind. Were you very kind this past week? Don't answer, but in your mind. Were there times when you just were not kind at all? Now, we can be kind in many areas. We can be kind to animals. We can be kind to people. We can be kind to ourselves. And so the ramifications are unlimited here of how we can be kind. The Scripture says that if you want to make the Holy Spirit glad, then you will be kind. This is being friendly and being willing to help people. You know, kindness has converted more sinners than either zeal or eloquence or learning. Being kind. I read this past week in Florida, in fact, it was a newspaper clipping, that a man, blind, 70 years old, got on a bus in Miami to go to West Palm Beach. 19 miles. Scripture, we find a Samaritan in Jews instead of a blind man in Florida natives. It would be nice if all the people who needed our help were as obvious as a blind man. It's easy for Christians to say, I see this need and I will do it. But what about the times when we don't really see the need and we know the need is right there? What about the lonely person who doesn't have any friends? What about the boy or the girl who is messing up his or her whole life just because he or she wants to be cool? Jesus said that as much as we ignore these people, we are also ignoring him, and this is making him sad. We are not showing our kindness. Now, kindness has been organized in the Red Cross, and I believe kindness has been organized in the community church. For I think you are a kind people who want to help, and you do through many projects and many services. It's a kindly service that we can give. It's contagious. You know kindness is contagious. Why is it that all the bad things are contagious? You know, the mumps, the measles, the chicken pox, these are bad things and they're all contagious. Why isn't kindness contagious? Lady got on the subway years ago in New York and she sat next to a little newspaper boy that was pretty ragged in his clad and apparel and he had fallen asleep. And so she had bundled up herself in her hands in a muff, and she took the muff and put it under his head and tried to support the head a little bit and smiled at this little boy. Other people in the car saw the kindness that she was giving, and one man reached in his pocket and pulled out a coin and nodded toward the little boy, and so she got up and picked up the coin, and another person gave a coin, and another person gave a coin, until all the seven passengers right there had shown their kindness to the boy. She took the money, she placed it in his pocket while he still is asleep, and then she got off at the next stop, leaving a boy asleep, leaving behind people who had put kindness into action. And it became contagious. One man gave, another woman gave, and kindness should be contagious. Why the bad things are contagious, I don't know. But if you're kind, you're going to make the Holy Spirit glad. A second thing you read about is tender-hearted. That is, being susceptible to the needs of other people. It falls in line with kindness, but it's just a little different. Paul says there's a third thing that's going to make the Holy Spirit very, very glad, and that is forgiving one another. forgiving one another. When the missionaries first came to Labrador, they were trying desperately to translate the New Testament. They could not find an Eskimo word that would coincide to forgiveness. And so they had to make up a word. And the word they made up for forgiveness, one word, was this: not being able to think about it anymore. It took all those words that the natives knew, not being able to think about it anymore, for the one word of forgiveness. And my friend, that's what Jesus does. He forgives. And when we forgive, it makes them glad. And in our forgiveness, we're not being able to think about it anymore. Forgiving one another. And then we read in Ephesians chapter 4, the last phrase, as God has forgiven you. Do you know God has forgiven you as a sinner? And sometimes we commit sins and we never ask for the forgiveness of those sins. Therefore, they can never be forgiven. But when we forgive one another, and when we experience the forgiveness that God gives us, we are making his counterpart, the Holy Spirit, very glad. So there are four things that make the Holy Spirit glad. There is kindness, there is being tender-hearted, there is forgiving one another as God forgives us. So the point is that we are to ask God to forgive us of our sins. And you may have this sin and that sin and another sin just hanging around your heart house, and you never ask God to forgive you. Some people think they're not worthy, others think God can't do it, but yet there is forgiveness. And when you receive the forgiveness of God, you receive the peace that he gives. The peace. It's like receiving a bill and having ink poured on it. You can't read the balance of the bill. You don't know what you owe. Well, there's another thing of having the whole bill just taken away completely. And that's what Jesus does for you and for you and for you and for you and for me. And he did it on Calvary. And it was not just an act in history. It becomes a reoccurring act right now for each one of us. When, as we stand in a few moments, we say, Jesus, please forgive me. No, not my sister, not my brother, not my mother, my father, the one in front of me or the one behind me, the one next to me, but Jesus, forgive me of my sins. And you earmark it and you spell it out in your mind. You confess it. And if we are confessing our sins, the Bible says he will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And then you have the sweetest joy and the dearest peace that can come to any soul. You can make the Holy Spirit sad. You can make the Holy Spirit glad. And you can choose to make him happy. Let's stand as we pray, may we? Our Heavenly Father, the Word of God illumines us when we read it. And sometimes it tells us things that we love to hear, and other times it tells us things that we don't like to hear. But irregardless of that, it always tells the truth. And the truth from the Word of God, we have the capability of making the Holy Spirit glad or sad. Forgive us, our Father, of making the Holy Spirit sad, and encourage us to make the Holy Spirit glad. For such a time as this, standing in your presence, singing a concluding hymn, finishing up this portion of the worship, would your Holy Spirit come to our hearts and convict us and forgive us. And we thank you that you love us that the loving kindness of God, as seen in Jesus and felt by the Holy Spirit, is unsearchable, immeasurable, and we praise your name for that. Amen.